the prayer. We have the next few Sundays going to be so packed with so much stuff that we have to look at that we've never, some of these things we've never looked at and need all the time that we can have. But let's prepare ourselves that things that we do this morning will be acceptable to the Father and the glory of the Son. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose, Father, of orienting ourselves once again to who and what you are, to the journey that each of us are in, to remind ourselves to pray for each other, use our spiritual gifts in regard to edifying one another, fulfilling the purpose, Father, for our redemption and being left here on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you may come up, we need to note in prayer. Okay, I got two things involving church business, as it were, financial business. One is in regard to the car, going to be getting another car, probably about, I don't want to use more than one third of our resources, but take that one third and the car. And if you have any problem with that or want to contribute to that, either way, please let me know on that so we can take care of that business. And then secondly, in talking to Ian and Carol McGrath, and things have opened up for, well, they're in the process of opening up, for them to go to a very important conference, if you please, in Cuba. And they have kind of stayed away from Cuba for obvious reasons, but there's a rather interesting conference opening up, and Ian is just so sees the importance now not only of giving the gospel to the unbeliever but now also to the believer, and wants to take advantage of the conference that is there. It'll be in November, so we're going to help them in this conference financially and also publications. And so please be in prayer for Ian and Carol McGrath. I think they're going to leave like November the 1st, something in that time frame. And so we can start now setting up the prayer barrage, setting up for those who will come and listen, as well as for Ian and Carol and their preparation and getting there, all the paperwork. It's a little different than traveling, even, say, to Mexico. They've got to be careful in regard to visas and so many different things. And if a government there doesn't like what's going on, they can just come in and arrest. So let's be in prayer for them as they make their plans, and be in prayer for those who will come, but in regard to the nationals, the Cubans who will come to that. A great number of people in Cuba who are positive to the gospel as unbelievers and positive to the gospel as believers. So let's please be in prayer for Ian and Carol as they plan going and to Cuba, and that we can be a part of that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The concept of giving has always been a part of God's plan in responding to who and what God is, not in trying to bribe God, impress God, but in responding to who and what he is. Therefore, offering is never designed for the unbeliever. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then the offering plate definitely is not designed for you. But if you have accepted Christ, then it becomes our privilege to give as unto the Lord. So let's prepare ourselves then for the offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to be used in your plan to disseminate the truth of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. May we be small in number that has never impressed. Numbers have never impressed your Father. It is the walking in the truth that is the great issue. So we pray, Father, that you will now receive these offerings and continue to use this assembly, giving us the opportunity of spreading the gospel in various ways that you have opened up to us. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes it's good to note the areas of which God does answer prayer and does show himself visible. Christina Stock reminded me that it was 3 years ago today, right? 3 years ago today that she went in and had the brain problems and surgery and things, and so here she is worshiping with us, and that's great. Glad you're here and sing and worship with us. Okay, let's open the text to John chapter 3. We have to finish verse 2, and then we move into a powerful chapter, chapter 4. Hey, first of all, let's orient ourselves that we're going to see all that is going on in Scripture. There is so much that can be seen and understood, both in the exact words that are used in Scripture and in what is going on in the passages that we can see. We have been dealing with the importance of place in John 3. Earth and heaven, primarily in his discussion with Nicodemus. Place is very important to God. And when we get to John 4, place is going to become essential again. We're going to study geographical places, and we're going to take a journey and see what is going on in God's plan in regard to places. And so there are so many things that the Spirit can open our eyes if we will allow him to do so, things that I've been in John 4 before, but never saw the things that we're going to be looking at, and at that time didn't see these things. So we have some wonderful things to look at, and I'm just trying to decide as I'm studying. Some of these things cannot be taken from, you know, stop here and then start next Sunday morning. So some of these things are going to have to be done in just this one Sunday cover episode of what's going on in John 4, and so we're going to I'm going to have to figure these things out, but it is a phenomenal chapter in the history of man, in the history of Christ, in the history of God's total plan, the movements of Jesus Christ, where he meets the woman, and why that is significant, every information that is given to us in Scripture is vital. There's no idle information. There's no idle. We might say, well, I drove through such and such town on my way to, and not meaning very much by it. But when you have that in Scripture, it becomes something you've got to say, why did the Holy Spirit tell us and give us that information? What is going on here? And so we have so many things. It just, when we read it this morning, because one thing that we're going to do is we're going to read a portion of this whole story so that I can keep going back and forth with you rather than more than like a verse by verse, just studied in detail. Just out of the whole ordinary pattern of Christ, just all of a sudden Christ says, go get your husband. That's so uncharacteristic of conversations that you'll study all the way to Jesus Christ. Why does he do that with her? And it's very significant, very important, what he is saying to us if we'll see it. So let's prepare ourselves. The Spirit is the teacher. I am not the teacher. He is the teacher. And let's prepare ourselves to see if we are trusting him, relying on him, to open our eyes that we can see what's going on. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes to those things that you would have us to see, that you will make them real in our soul, that they will come out in our life. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will repress the powers of the flesh that would seek to intrude and interrupt our seeing of the truth of Scripture. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness, who would also seek to impede our understanding and seeing. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we left off in verse 35 with dealing with the love of God. In verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now, we spent some time last week in noting that God the Father's love, and if you'll pardon me, I'll just use a big L, God the Father's love toward Jesus Christ, that is his Son, sets the pattern for Jesus Christ's love toward us, toward man. And then we saw that the love of Jesus Christ toward us is the pattern for our love toward one another. And when you go through these kinds of things, people, I hope they don't just become idle information, because this is so important in Scripture. For an example, in dealing with the first level, and just reading it to you, we have this passage and then many others, but for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, that you may marvel. Then in John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and that I may take it up again. So we have the conversation and the emphasis of God the Father's love for Jesus Christ. And remember, people, the importance here. This is not idle information. This is not just a nice little sloppy word. What we're talking about, when we talk about divine love, spiritual love, the love of Father for the Son for us, and our love for one another in spiritual love. Love acts. Love does things to promote the good of the other person. Love doesn't hurt. Love doesn't live and let live. Love always acts. It's a powerful force that always seeks the reconciliation, the restoration, the spiritual good of another person. Then we saw, in regard to Christ, Jesus, just as, and this is important, John 15:9, just as, there's the key word, the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So Jesus Christ's love for us comes under the phrase, just as the Father. So the pattern for God's love for Christ becomes the pattern for Jesus Christ's love toward us. He, the humanity of Christ, knows how to love us by understanding God the Father's love toward him. So that becomes a pattern, and then we note it in other verses. Now, all of this, the love of Christ toward you, let's make it personal, toward me, the love of Christ toward you becomes the pattern for our love, your love, for one another. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? There you have it again. Just as I have loved you. So it becomes the pattern. So love isn't just whatever I want it to be, and I get to treat people however I want to treat them and call it love, which most Christians do. It is something that is extremely powerful in God's plan as far as how we're going to love one another. Now, the Gospel of John. This is where I had to make a decision, do I want to give you this or just forget it and move on to chapter 4? But I can't do that. I can't. You've got to feel and see and understand what John is doing through his Gospel. The Gospel of John is a revelation of God the Father. And it's so vital that we're able to see and understand, because Christ said, I didn't come to be my will, my person, my... This will be the book of Revelation. What we study in the Gospels, particularly John, we are getting a picture of God. And people, this becomes so important, because what is your view of God? How you treat one another is your view of God. How you see what you have to do for God to receive a blessing, salvation, eternal salvation, restoration from sin, blessings in life. It's not your view of sin, and it's not your view of man. How you understand what you have to do to receive these things from God is your view of God. And there are basically two views of God. One, I do something for him, and then he will do something for me, versus I will just trust him, and he will do for me. And both are in the Scriptures. Both are clearly given in the Scriptures. You can come to God with this approach. I will do for God, and then God will do for me. Mosaic covenant. But you better keep all of it. You better be perfect if you choose to come to God that way. Or you can go the other way. You can take it this way. I will just trust you, and then God will give. What is your view of God? You have to do something for God, or you can just trust him. It's your view of God. And the Gospel of John is a book of revelation of the Father. He loves. He loves the world. He loves his Son. He loves those who are in his Son. Those are ones that he loves. And we've got to study, what does that mean? If he loves all, what does it mean that he loves all? And then that he loves those who are in his Son. Look at John 14. Look at John chapter 14. People, this type of thing is not theology. This type of thing leads to how you're going to deal with one another. Husband, wife, work, social life, church. When people let you down, hurt you, sin against you. All kinds of things that occur in life. Look at John chapter 14, 21. We'll get to this. He who has my commandments and keeps them. And here's just another place. How do you see what this is saying? By those commandments, does it mean all the commandments in the Bible? Or does it mean the ones that we have seen right here in this chapter, to believe and to love? Those are the commandments. And reiterated that way for us in 1 John. Who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Powerful verse. Very confusing. I thought he loved everybody. What does it mean that he loves those who love him? What does it mean to disclose himself? We're getting to a very personal impact of the benefit of love. People, you don't disclose yourself to someone who doesn't love you. You don't disclose yourself to someone that when they find things out about you, they're not going to love you. This is why so many people build walls around themselves and protect themselves. If I let these people know I'm this way, they won't love me. And indeed, we look at the world today, we look at America today, and boy, that really holds true. They find out something about you, boy, and they want to kill you, hang you, slam dunk you. No wonder people, men and women in relationships, the massive divorces, all the things going on. Great demonstration. People find out things about you, boy, they'll kill you. And so we wonder why people are very hesitant in really love, truly loving, disclosing of oneself. Christ discloses himself in the environment of love. Okay, let's look at chapter 16, verse 27. Chapter 16, verse 27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Look at chapter 17, verse 23. I in them and thou in me, the union model, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, there's the first sending, and didst love them even as thou didst love me. All of these wonderful patterns of love. But there are other places in the Scriptures that tell us of the love of the Father. I'm just going to highlight some of them for you in dealing with the object, as it were, of God's love. Look at me, if you will, at Ephesians 2. Just going to look at a few. At Ephesians 2, verse 4. Boy, the computer age has really made searching and doing this kind of stuff so easy for pastors. You can just, you know, you can put God loves, Father loves, He loves, and it just goes everywhere in the Bible, and you stand up and look like you're some kind of a scholar. I'm not pulling anything. A lot of times you just disinsert, and it's just amazing the patterns and flow that you can see. Let's look at Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love. There we learn about love. There we learn about mercy. There's just so much to be involved here. With which He loved us. The mercy of God is because of His great love, great in magnitude, which we saw in our Tuesday study. It's the infinite magnitude of love. It's God the Father's love. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Look over 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll note verse 16. Now, people, again, these things are so important because in personal dealings with one another, what often happens is this. We read verses like this in class, here together. Oh, this is really wonderful. But we walk out and somebody hurts us in our home, in our family, in our marriage, in our work, in our social life, and we dump all of this and we go straight to law. You have to make up your mind as we go through these things, is this my view of God? Is this my true view of God? Or do I need to balance this out with a God, though, who really slams dunk? He's really not all that merciful. And all these kinds of attitudes and thinking. What's your view of God? Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Here then we see the impact or the effect of love. Divine love gives whatever is what? Needed. Don't say you love somebody and then hurt them. Loving is giving someone what is needed for their edification. Let's look at 1 John. Look at 1 John. First John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. The Bible does not define love. The Bible describes love. Does not define love because love is beyond understanding. But it's not beyond seeing and knowing when you see it. In this is love. Not that we love God. We're not saved by loving Him. But that He loved us and sent His Son, impact or effect of love, to be the propitiation for our sins. Not only ours as believers, but unbelievers. Unbelievers and believers. This is why faith works. This is why faith is the only way you and I can recover from sin as unbelievers. Not confession, not repentance, not sorrow, not anything we do. Faith. Because He is our propitiation, just as He is our propitiation when we were unbelievers. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So, again, there is the basis of our pattern. Another passage, God loves a cheerful giver. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, a great deal about giving in the book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, and why not? For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, what is a cheerful giver? One who is giving out of the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, so those are give you some of the feel of God's love toward us, not just the Son's, but God the Father's love. Now, many other things revealed about God the Father in the book of John that are so crucial. He will send us the Spirit, John 14:26. But there are many things, and I want to go through some of these for several reasons. Number one, this is going to take the place of giving you, say, 25 points and the whole rest of the class. I'd like you to have the verses, the concept, the truth, and then we're going to move on in this. But I want you to know God the Father, and I want you to see that often what is true of the Father is true of the Son is true of the Spirit. They are different yet similar. They are different yet similar, and it's very dangerous, people, to say, this is God the Father's part, and boy, he doesn't get over in anybody else's. This is God the Son's part, and he doesn't get over in anybody else's. And this is the Holy Spirit's part, and he doesn't get... That's very dangerous to plug in, and I've got God all figured out. And so I want to show you some things about God the Father. All right, let's look. God the Father has life in himself. God the Father has life in himself. Look at John 5. And I do this because we think of the Christ as the one who has life. But look at John chapter 5. And by the way, it's going to stay with John in this. If we went through the rest of the Bible, we never would make it out of here. But let's just stay with our author of our text, of the gospel we're looking at. John chapter 5, look at verse 26. For just as the Father has life. So the Father has life. The Father is love. The Father is life. Has life in himself. Even so he has given to the Son also to have life in himself. Look at John 6:57. John 6:57. As the living Father, again the emphasis on life, the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. So God the Father is life, the Father gives life. But people, Christ is said to be life and give life. The Holy Spirit is said to be life and give life. What's my whole point here? Theology? No. People, our journey, the journey of the whole Bible, is not just salvation, eternal salvation, and then something, but that's done quickly. But we're all on this whole journey of life, and we're going to see this in chapter 4. We're all on this whole journey of procuring for ourselves life, that God wants us to have a spiritual life. And I say the same thing of righteousness and a lot of things. And what we want to see in the text is that the way that you procure eternal life is the same way you are going to receive spiritual life, experientially in your life. If you want life as a Christian, spiritual life, it is going to be the same way that you receive from God eternal life, faith in the one whom he has sent. That's why all three are the givers of life. God has power. God has all authority and power. Look at John 5:27. John 5:27. There's some things about the Father that are so powerful. So often Christians, I'm sorry, because a lot of Christians never get past the first standing. They never get past Jesus Christ. They're so focused there. And what I'm getting ready to say, and even saying this, I know my critics are going to say, take this as some type of a sly on Jesus Christ. No, it isn't. But most Christians will never get to the Holy Spirit, and they never get to God the Father. They're stuck in one place, not even seeing why Jesus Christ came to bring us to the Father. People, you have a vibrant, personal, you can have a vibrant, personal, intimate relationship with God the Father. You can have that. It's yours. You go through the Spirit for that relationship. Just remember, all three are Lord. Okay, let's look at John 5:27. John chapter 5, verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He, God the Father, is the one in full and final authority. He has given to the Son the authority of judgment. Question, has he given to you that authority? Sitting here Sunday morning in church? No. Walk out of here, have somebody do something? and your theology changes, doesn't it? Now I'm going to be the judge of everybody. Now I'm a judge. I'm going to judge, and I'm going to gossip, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. But sitting here on a nice exam day, oh, only Christ, God has given to Christ the authority to judge, not me. But in practice, we don't really come through with that. We like to say it, but we don't like to live it. These things are either true people or they're not true. Don't deceive and lie to yourself. Talking about lies and liars. Don't deceive and lie to yourself. These things are either true or they're not. Let me give you another interesting one. God the Father is greater than Jesus Christ. Look at John 14. Now, does that slam Jesus Christ in any way? Absolutely not. But let's take a look at it. John chapter 14, verse 28, and as a matter of fact, this is Jesus Christ himself telling this. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. But it's just amazing how Christians just will get stuck and not put the whole package together and see the beauty of the relationship with God that we have. He is greater than Jesus Christ. We are children of God the Father. Look back at John 1. Look back at John 1. We are his children. We know this from Galatians study, but look at John 1. We are the sons of God by faith in Christ. But look at John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or authority or place to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So we become the children of God. This is your place. He is your Father. When Jesus Christ leaves this world, he is looking forward to going to the Father. We won't look at it, but John 13, 1 and John 16, 28, he's looking forward to going to the Father. Going to be where he came from, to be with the Father. Okay, we'll study more as we go through the Gospel of John, the revelation of the Father. Now let's go back to John chapter 3, verse 36. See if we can sit through this and get into chapter 4 this morning. John 3:36, a very familiar verse, so I don't think we need to spend a great deal of time here, but we certainly want to pass this way. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, the first thing I want to do, this is one thing that I do in my study now. Someone asked me about my study. This is one new thing in the last decade that I have strongly added. Why, where does this come from? If you're just reading along, people, it has all the appearance of being out of place. You didn't expect this as to what's going on. So we ask ourselves, where does this come from in John's writing this gospel, putting it together under the leading of the Holy Spirit? All right, first of all, it began with the discussion with Nicodemus. The very beginning of the chapter. This answers all the questions that Nicodemus has. How can you be born from above? What is birth? Birth is life. So Nicodemus is trying to figure out how to be born from above. It's not answered in text. We've already seen that. You must be born from above. John says how? Christ doesn't really answer him. This is one of the problems. So you got preachers come along and say, well, this is the way. No, this is the way. No, this is the way. Does the Bible tell us how to be born from above? Yes, it does. Yes, it does, for the eye that wants to see. So where does this come from? It comes from the whole discussion. Now, God has sent his Son as the means of coming to him. God has sent his Son as the means of coming to him, coming to his kingdom. And if you refuse to believe in the Son, you do not come to the Father. Now the Jews had the opportunity of embracing Jesus Christ. They said no Now, one of the reasons that they said no, here are the Jews, the people to whom he first came. Here are the Jews, the people to whom he came. The people to whom he came. Get ready for that for John 4. Okay, he came to the Jews. They said no. They rejected him. Ask ourselves, why? Why did they reject him? Two primary reasons. One, we already have the kingdom. We already have everything by God our Father. We already have it. We don't need to go through you to get to the Father. We already have the Father. So they rejected him because they didn't need him. Why do a lot of Christians have such a reaction to trusting the Holy Spirit for spiritual life and the way to have Christ formed in you? They don't need the Holy Spirit. We already have Jesus Christ. So we don't need the Holy Spirit. We can just go through Christ and get these things. No. You're going to do it the way that God has set it up. You want a relationship with the Father? You come through the one he sent. You want a relationship with the Son and be transformed into the image of Son? You go through the one whom he has sent. He sent his Son, he sent his Spirit for specific reasons. The key sendings by God the Father. But the Jews said no to Jesus Christ because they already have the Father. No, you don't. No one has the Father except through me. Now the second reason, just while we're covering it, that second reason the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, he did not fit their image of the Messiah. He did not fit the way they visualized and the way they understood from Old Testament scriptures that they looked at and the way they saw it. He didn't fit their image. He didn't come in and get rid of homosexuality, Rome, restore the family, restore Israel, do all the things that they had it all figured out. And since he did not fit their image, boom, no. Now what's going to happen in the future? The Jews are going to embrace the false Christ. Why will they embrace the false Christ? Because he's going to fit their image. He's going to want to restore Israel, do away with unrighteousness, do away with all the wrong, and do all, he's going to say all the right things, and the Jews who rejected the true Messiah because he didn't fit their image will embrace the false Messiah because he does fit their image. Lesson? Be careful, people. I can figure God out. That's Job's whole problem. The whole problem of Job, I've got God all figured out. People, when you think you've got it all figured out is when you're in great trouble. You're in your severest trouble when you've got God all figured out. This is why a lot of people reject Jesus Christ. If there is a God, all these horrible things in the world wouldn't be happening today. Who told you how God would be if he were here? Well, I just know how God would be. We've got God all figured out. No, you don't. You don't have God figured out. This is why people, God, what does he want us to do? Walk by faith. What are we doing to our young people today? We're setting them up for the kill. We're setting them up to follow not necessarily the Antichrist, but an Antichrist. John says you have them all through. We are designing getting our Christian children designed, pumped, ready for the false Messiah, for an Antichrist. What would Jesus do? Well, we know what Jesus would do, and as soon as somebody comes along and says all the things that are just the opposite of Bill Clinton, watch Christians run and worship him. Watch Christians flaunt at law. Watch Christians flaunt at the most strict of legalism and control of America people. And Christians will love it because it's going to sound like the way they think the Christ would be. All he has to do is talk about home, the family, get rid of homosexuality, get rid of every adulterers, get rid of everybody that's bad. Let's just get everything under control and clean up the world. Amen, boy. That's the one we want, and we're going to run to him. We're going to be suckered into the Antichrist because he's going to sound like what we want him to sound like, not what he really is. People, please learn to listen to the Spirit. We don't need you, Christ, Messiah, Jesus. We have the Father. We don't need you, Spirit. We have Jesus Christ. No, you don't. No, you don't, people. Not without going through the manner in which God has set it up. Now, God loves the Son. Therefore, rejection of His love. Refusal to believe in Christ is a rejection of His love. It's what we're doing. When you say no to Jesus Christ, you're saying no to the love of the Father. And when you reject the love of the God the Father, what are you doing? You're rejecting the Father. People, you reject someone's love, you're rejecting them. The great issue for us is the love of God, not the righteousness. Our point of reference with God is not His holiness. That was taken care of on the cross. Our point of relationship with God is His love. Will you receive His love? How do we receive His love? By faith. This is the great issue. If you say no to the love of God, you said no to God. I don't want you. Don't need you. Okay, let's look at the passage. He, any member of the human race, who believes in the Son, this is always our part. Our part is always simple faith, has eternal life. No conditions here of work. The only thing you and I have to do now is just trust Him. It doesn't say, if you'll do all of these things, no, it just, trust me, I'll give it to you. You want life? Trust me. That's it. This is a covenant, by the way, that God has always been working off of. From Genesis, from the garden, all the way through history, He's always been working off of this covenant. Trust me. But when man doesn't want that, then God says, okay, you want to work for me? Here's another covenant. You can try this one. But this is the covenant He's always been working off of. Just trust me. All right. Has eternal life. That is the life of God. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, what is the obedience that God is looking for? It's a big word. Obedience. What is the obedience that God is looking for? Our faith. This is the only obedience that God is looking for. In Hebrews chapter 3, which I have down here to turn to, but we won't turn to it because we're going to look at it in John 4. But in Hebrews chapter 3, it is very clear that the disobedience of the people is not disobedience of the Mosaic law. The disobedience of the people is no faith. Disbelief. They would not trust God. They would not trust Him. Now, the faith that God is looking for is the great issue then. The obedience that God is looking for becomes the great issue. Now stay with me. You can talk to some people, and you can have two people talking, and they both use the same word. I mean entirely different things. And boy, this is essential. You can have two people say, I am saved by grace. And the other person says, I am saved by grace. And they mean two entirely different things. Just because you have two people using the same words does not mean they are saying the same thing. And we have to really be careful with this one. One person says, I am saved by grace and means I do this for God and I do this for God and I do this for God and God saves me and that's grace. I'm saved by grace. And the other person says, what he means is this, I just trusted and God saved me. Two entirely different views of the same word. Same word, entirely different meanings. What's the meaning of grace? Let's take another one. I am saved through faith. Two people can say, I am saved by faith. I am spiritual by faith. I live by faith. The other person says, I am spiritual by faith and I live by faith. I mean entirely different things. Entirely different things. Those words are not the key. What is the object of your faith? The one person means, I believe that if I do this, then I trust God to do for me. If I repent, feel sorry, whatever my list is, then God will restore me from sin. if I do for God, then God will do for me. And I trust Him. So I'm operating under faith. The other person means I trust Him. I just trust Him, and that's all I do. I trust in Jesus Christ, and I have eternal life. No conditions. I trust in the Holy Spirit for spiritual recovery. Boom! I am recovered. No conditions. So what we have are two people sitting there using the same words, and they think they're in agreement, when they are as far apart on their view of God as any two people can be. The one person has a view of God, and his view of grace is, if you do for God, God will do for you, and that's grace. That's not grace. Because it's very clear. If it's works, it's not grace. You earn it. Well, no, that isn't what it really means. The other person says grace, now all I do is trust him. God does the work. Faith is the same thing. Both will jump up and down, they're doing faith. Let's take another one. Promise. I believe living by the promise. I trust the promise. What promise are you going by? People, the Abrahamic covenant is based on promise, and the Mosaic covenant is based on promise. The Mosaic covenant says, if you do for me, I will do for you, and that's a promise. The Abrahamic covenant says, trust me, I will save you. Promise. Both people are using the word promise. It means entirely different things. Different views of God. Two entirely different views of God. Then you come to our word. Obedience. I'm saved by obedience. I'm saved by obedience. Oh, well then we're both saved. No, not necessarily. Two entirely different meanings of obedience. One says, I am saved, I am spiritual, God's going to bless me because I obey, and what they mean is, I obey, I do and do for God. I obey all the rules, all the rules. I work hard at learning all the rules in the Bible, all the commandments, boy, I work hard at it, and I obey God. The other person means, I trust Him. The obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of faith. The people, two people can use the same words. It doesn't mean that they're like-minded. You have to be very careful. Two people can use the word grace. There are certain people of denominational heads and whose theology has worked. They would just die if you told them you're not doing grace. They would just fall apart. Yes, I am doing grace. Grace is that if you do for God, God will save you. That's grace. No. Grace is, you just trust Him. They would get upset if you told them that they're not doing faith. I am doing faith. No, your faith is in what you do. No, my faith is in God. My faith is in God that if I do all of these things, then God will do for me. As opposed to, my faith is in Him, period. I don't do. I'm saved by promise. I'm saved by obedience. I obey God. Two entirely different meanings. Let's look at our text. What is the obedience that God is looking for? He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son. The obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of faith. That is the obedience that God is looking for. Then it says, has eternal life. Okay. Life is another one of those central concepts in the Gospel of John. I'm not going to take you on a verse journey, but let me just give you this. In the Gospel of John, he uses this concept of life some 47 times, which is more than all of the synoptic Gospels together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Life is very important to John in both the Gospel, in the Epistles, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and in Revelation. The three writings of John, life is a very important thing. People, look, let's talk in human terms. Let's talk in human terms. Two people have life. One is miserable, unhappy, bitter, angry. And I mean these they're able to go They're able to go on cruises. They're able to go here. They're able to do that. They're able to do a lot. And they're always bitter. They're always complaining. They're always angry, hurt. Another person, both these people are what we'd say physically alive. The other person thoroughly enjoys life wherever, whatever. It doesn't really matter. They enjoy it. They can make an adventure going to the grocery store, which is just nauseating. But they can do it. They enjoy life. Now, I'm speaking in human terms. Now, both are alive, but both do not have life. Two people can be married. Two different sets of people can be married and not have a good marriage, have a marriage. What we're talking about here, when he talks about life, eternal life and spiritual life that you and I have, the quality of it, the enjoyment of it, that becomes very important to John. We receive eternal life by faith in the first coming, the first sending of God. We receive spiritual life under the same pattern. I hope to show you that all the way through Scripture, God is showing it's the same pattern all the way through. As you receive eternal life, this is how you're going to receive spiritual life. What happens is a lot of people, saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, but then they have spiritual life, they change the definition. Now I've got to work, and now I've got to do, now I've got to obey all the rules, and then I'll get spiritual life. No. God is trying to show us it's the same all the way through. There are people who can see, no, it's not. Grace to have eternal life is just faith in Jesus Christ, and boom, that's it. No work. But when it comes to trying to get life in the Christian life, they change the definition of all these words. Now you've got to do for God. You've got to obey all the rules. You've got to do all this if you want to have life, spiritual life. No, what God is trying to show us is it's always the same program. I'll just give it to you if you just trust me. You want life? I'll give it to you. You don't have to work. You want eternal life? Just trust the one I send. Now you're saved and you're a Christian. You want spiritual life? You want happiness? You want peace? I'll give it to you. Now, if you want to work for it, here's the program. Do everything I say and don't you break one of them. Or, just trust me, trust the one I sent, the Holy Spirit, and I'll give it to you. How do you see God? The life we want. How am I going to get the life? People are only here for a short time. Just a very short time. Every time my back creaks, I realize time is just getting a little more. Every football season, every everything. Just a short time. You want life in this life? Or do you want it to always just be bitterness, anger, frustration, hurt? Or do you want life? You could try to work for it, or you can do it just like you received eternal life. Just trust him. And Christians say, no, it won't work. It works at the cross. It worked by believing in the one he sent, Jesus Christ. It'll work in your Christian life. Just trust in the one that he sent. Okay, John chapter 4. Good. We got time to get into this. John 4. Now, as we make our way to the Gospel of John, one of the things that we're going to do on the practical side of all of this is emphasize the personal relationships that Jesus Christ has with others. In other words, Jesus Christ, the person, Jesus Christ, is going to meet many people. In fact, I might even periodically take you to some of the other Gospels. But Jesus Christ is periodically going to encounter people, individuals, all the way through his life. Now, what's going on? He's taking these people on a journey of faith. A very important journey of faith to get them to walk by faith. People, most of the stories in the Bible are not about getting people saved eternally. I challenge you to go home and find 10 verses of any one person and getting them eternally saved. But there are chapters and chapters written on bringing people to walk by faith. Old Testament and New Testament, to just trust me. Just trust me as you were saved. Now, Jesus Christ We're going to study all these little vignettes, if you please, these little encounters of Jesus Christ taking these people on journeys. Nicodemus, he's taken one on a journey. Now, he's going to meet a woman in chapter 4 at the well. In chapter 3, and we're going to do some comparing and we're going to start adding all of this, he took a religious person on a journey, and he had to use a certain way to do that. Now he's going to meet an immoral woman at the well, and he's going to use another way on her. Whole different procedure. And what I want us to see is the journey of faith that God is, that Christ is going to take these people on, and he's going to do the same thing with believers. Unbelievers and believers. Now, here's the thing that I want you to start realizing with me, is that Jesus Christ can only be at one place at one time. At the moment that he is with Nicodemus, he can't be anywhere else on planet Earth. He's not cloned. He's just, that's where he's got to be. Now, in chapter 4, he's going to be spending time with the woman at the well, and then he's going to spend 2 full days in a Gentile city. He can't be anywhere else. That's where he's got to be. We're going to learn how he interacts with these various people. What are we seeing? If our eyes will let us, what we're seeing is how the Holy Spirit deals with all of us throughout all of our life on the spiritual journey of faith that we're on. The Holy Spirit can be what? Everywhere at one time. The Holy Spirit can be convicting every unbeliever, Nicodemus, the immoral woman at the well, all these people, at the same time. And what we're seeing is how the Holy Spirit will work if we can see how Jesus Christ is doing it. The Holy Spirit is what? Indwells every believer. So he's going to take every believer on a journey of faith. Because there's every believer on a journey of faith. And we're going to see, as we follow through Christ, we're going to get a glimpse of how the Holy Spirit works with me and with you and with others. And this is another reason, people, why we pray for one another, not judge one another. I don't care what they're doing, where they are. You met the woman before this encounter and you would slam dunk her, not even knowing that she's on this great journey, and where this woman is going to go is unbelievable. Unbelievable where she's going to go. We've got to learn to stop judging and realize what truth, if we say it, if we really mean it, what is going on in people's lives. I don't care their age, their sex, their economics, whatever. I don't care their sin. And I know my critics are going to say, oh boy, he's making a lot of sin. No, I'm not. You want to talk about sin, I'll talk about the cross. What I want to talk about is what Jesus Christ is going to do. And the way he takes these people on this journey, and we're going to see things. So we're going to see on the journey of faith how the Holy Spirit works. With Nicodemus, he takes him away from thinking according to the world, according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We studied all of this to an entirely different way of thinking. Nicodemus thought he could figure everything out. He can't figure anything out. He went from earth to heaven. From figuring it out to just trusting the one in God has sent, the one that is standing there talking to him. He took Nicodemus from law. Law is related to the earth. And he had to take him to faith. Now, we come to another encounter with Jesus Christ, this time a woman, an immoral woman, not a religious woman, and he is going to take her on the journey of faith. Two unbelievers, two different journeys of faith. And this is what we're going to see in the work of the Holy Spirit in regard to life. Each working to bring them on the journey of faith they need to come on through. And the more we can grasp that all of this is going on with everyone, I hope the spiritual impact in your life will be from judging to praying, from maligning and attacking to restoring. To realize what is going on in every person's life if we can see what the Spirit of the Living God is doing with people. I want you to learn to one of my objectives is, like we did with Galatians, even though this book is long, but 21 chapters, still be able to think your way through it. What was chapter 1? Chapter 1, your mind should think, first standing. God becomes the living Word. The Word, God, the eternal Word, becomes flesh. The first standing of God becomes man. What's the emphasis in chapter 1? The world. The whole world. He came as light to the world. This is the love of God in sending His Son to the world. And then Jesus Christ calling some of His disciples. Chapter 2, what does it change to? Jews. Chapter 1, the world. Chapter 2, the sending to Jews. The wedding feast of Canaan, the cleansing of the temple. Chapter 3, the journey of faith for Nicodemus, a religious unbeliever. Born from earth, born from above. And we spent some time on that. Why Christ was sent, not to judge, but to save. The love of God in sending His Son. Then we studied John the voice. He must increase and I decrease. And we saw how that happened. Now chapter 4. Let me give you a quick outline. Quick outline of chapter 4. Jesus Christ and the woman at the well, 1 through 26. Jesus Christ's encounter with this woman. Verses 27 to 38, Jesus Christ and the disciples. What a contrast. What a contrast. What a contrast between this woman and Nicodemus. Boy, what an unbelievable contrast. A religious, upright, wonderful person and an immoral woman. And their response to Christ is totally different. Then we have the woman compared to the disciples. We'll look at that. Then, thirdly, Jesus Christ and the Samaritans, 39 through 42, and boy, what a powerfully important verses those are. The woman leads a revival. One woman who saw the issue leads a revival. This woman's phenomenal. And then finally, it's going to close with Jesus Christ in Galilee. Jesus Christ in Galilee, and there we're going to have the journey of faith for a royal official. Okay, let's get looking here. Where is Jesus Christ in chapter 3? He is in Jerusalem. I'm going to try this week to buy me a set of maps because they're going to become important. But just take my abstract drawing here. This is an abstract drawing of the Eastern Mediterranean. And here we'll just make an abstract drawing of the Jordan. And here we'll put in the Dead Sea right here. Here we'll put in the Sea of Galilee. And so here we have it, and right in here we'll put Jerusalem. Now, where is Jesus Christ in chapter 3? This is going to be an issue for us to see what's going on, because there are a lot of patterns that God is doing for us if we will open our eyes and see. Okay, here He's in Judea. He's in Jerusalem. Now, up here, just draw an imaginary thing here, up here is Galilee. Back to Jerusalem. In between is an area called Samaria. Half-breeds, if you please. Mixture of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews here and here hate the Samaritans. Hate them. The Gentiles are lower than the Jews in their thinking. They are superior. And we could even say, if we talk about the Jews being God's chosen people. Okay, there's so much here that we're going to touch upon. What do we see going on here? These are the Gentiles. What do we see? Well, we see Jesus Christ starting off in heaven, coming to planet Earth, and then going back to heaven. And it's all over. That's one little thing we're going to look at. Let me show you another thing we're going to look at. We're going to see how the higher realm learns from the lower realm. We're going to see the Jews here. I'll start with them because that's where we are. The Jews, who consider themselves superior, so we'll put higher. Let's put higher up here because I'm going to give you a little chart. Higher, lower. Now the Jews here, higher, are going to learn from the Gentiles in chapter 4 and the parable of the Good Samaritan. They're going to learn from the lower. That's very difficult for a superior person to learn from an inferior person, inferior in their thinking, by the way, to learn from them. But what are we seeing here? Well, we're seeing how angels, superior, are learning from mankind, inferior, lower. Angels are learning by watching us. This is what this little insignificant peon placed in the heart of the central battle between God and Satan. It involves all of the angels. The angels are learning. So we have the higher creature, angels, learning from the lower creature, man. Why is, in the midst of our journeys with Christ, stuck in here now, he's going to go to Samaria. They're going to learn. Jews are going to learn from what's going to happen in Samaria. Okay, the angels learn from the lower creature, man. The Jews are going to learn from the lower creature, if you take it that way, in their view, Gentiles. And there's a third one on this. How often in Scripture do we have man learning from the lower creature, animal? We have a lot that we can see in that regard. The superior creature learning from the inferior. We think we're so superior. We think we can't learn anything from them. Well, this is a little thing that's going on all through Scripture, and it's going to work between Jesus and the woman at the well, and we're going to take that in also into consideration. Now, what happened? Let's go back here now. What happened? Here's the Jordan, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee. What happened here? Here's Jesus Christ. He comes to Jerusalem. And what happened in Jerusalem? He is rejected. He is rejected in Jerusalem. They hate him. They ran him out of town. He has to get out of Jerusalem. We're going to take a look at that too. Jesus Christ is going to have to run out of Jerusalem. Several times, by the way, in his life. A lot of people relate Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. People, he was only there probably three times. There's an argument about four. But let's just say three times. Two times he ran out of town, and the third time he didn't, and guess what happened? They killed him. But he's going to have to run out of town three times. He will spend most of his ministry up here in Galilee. Now, he's rejected here by the Jews in Judah. So where does he go when he is rejected? Where does he go? Where do you go when your own do not even want you? He goes to the Gentiles. In fact, I'll put it up here on the board. He goes to the Gentile dogs. Because that's the way the Jews thought of him. We're going to take a look. We're going to look at this in two levels that are here. We're going to look at the earth surface level. But we're going to look at the spiritual level also. Now, if your eyes don't see the spiritual level, then okay. But for those of you who walk in the Spirit here and the Spirit will open our eyes, we have two levels going on. We'll study prejudice. We'll study people who are prejudiced and think that they're not. How horrible prejudice is. What causes and brings about prejudice. And the Jews hated the Gentile dogs. Couldn't stand them. So they rejected Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ goes to the Gentile dogs, right in between. He's going to go. The right way, let me tell you, the correct way to go, if you'll just let me do this, the correct way to go from Judea to Galilee, if you're right here and you want to get right there, the correct way to go is cross Jordan, go all the way around, and then come back over. That's the correct way. You don't want to go through Samaria, where all those dogs are. You might have to drink some of their water. You might have to travel on some of their roads. So the best thing to do is just go around those dogs. Jesus Christ is rejected, and he is going to go straight to the dogs. What are we getting a picture of? Jesus Christ coming to us. He's going to go straight to the dogs. While chapter 3 was filled with theology, chapter 4 is filled with history. Extremely important, significant history. Both are dealing with places. And so with the study with Nicodemus, very important places. Earth, heaven. That was the study of Nicodemus. You have to be born from above if you want to return to above. When I go to the kingdom, they'll be born from the kingdom. How am I born? Faith. Now, place is going to be important in chapter 4. He's going to start off here, go to Samaria, end up in Galilee. We're going to see place becomes extremely important. Judah and Samaria. So we're going to look at Judah and Samaria. We're going to look at the town, place in Samaria. That is no accident where all of this happens. Now, I want to talk with you. So let's look at John chapter 4 so that we know where we are in this great chapter. John chapter 4, let's just read so we can start to work on some of these things. Verses 1 and 2, the power of jealousy. But if we see what's going on, it's a spiritual battle of Satan and God. Jealousy. Okay. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard, note the contrast between knowing and hearing, that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Very important little footnote. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He ran out of town. He's run out of town. I'll show you how all this works together, but he just had to get out of town. Well, if he had faith, he'd just stayed in Judea, wouldn't he? That's where a lot of Christians are. Oh, if you had faith, you wouldn't have had to run. People, you better know when to run and when to stay. And that's why the Holy Spirit is flexible. Don't try to pinpoint the Christian life as dogma and judge other people. There are times when God wants you to stay, and there are going to be times when God wants you to run. There are going to be times when God wants you to speak, and there are going to be times when God wants you to remain silent. That's why we want to walk by the Spirit in faith. And you don't want to judge what other people are doing. Okay, we'll come to that. Beautiful. Verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. Very important. So he came to a city of Samaria. No accident. Called Sychar. Uh-oh. Not only was told where specifically, note this, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Why did he tell us that? And Jacob's well was there. Okay, setting the scene for us. Jesus, therefore, being weary, that's kind of interesting. We don't see that very often. He's always the one feeding everybody, bread and fishes and all that. Here he's weary from his journey, was sitting, sometimes on his knees, sometimes sitting, thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of... Why does it take the sixth hour? They don't tell you something. Nobody comes to the well at the sixth hour because it's too hot. The only people that you find at the well when it's real hot are the undesirables. They don't go to the well when the town people are there. You don't associate with us. You're not worthy of it. So you get to go to the well when nobody else is there. The heat of the day. Uh-oh, see who comes to the well. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. How important. She came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, little footnote, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Sometimes you just have to get rid of some people to do some effective witnessing. Okay. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, okay, how is it you being a Jew ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? People, not only is she Samaritan, and that's low, she is a woman in Samaria, and a woman, pardon me, ladies, but that was second class at this time in history, the time we're reading. And not only that, she is an immoral woman. I mean, you don't get lower than this woman. This is it. You don't get lower than this. Who did Christ come to transform into his image? The lowest. Okay. Now, he says in verse 9, the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you being a Jew ask me a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Wow. Where does all that come from? What is going on here? She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Very important. Where then do you get the living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well, and this is very important, where the well is in the well, and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. Now both Jew and Samaritans claim Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life. Wow. The woman said to him, sir, look at her response. And remember Nicodemus, he kept wanting to argue. Give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way to here to draw. And he said to her, go call your husband. Whoa, where does this come from? People, history's changing right here. You are seeing history, timetable change in the verses you're reading. And we'll see this when we come to it. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus then said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. Who are they? We know who they are. I'll tell you. You've had five husbands. This woman can't keep a man. You've had five husbands. A little pattern. Talk about, he's got a pattern of sin. Well, this woman has a pattern, doesn't she? People, we all have patterns. That's why we need redemption and then the power of the Spirit. And the one whom you now have, okay, she's living with a man now, is not your husband. And we know who that is, too. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Okay, who are her fathers? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. He's right. Very interesting question. Her fathers used to worship here. The Jews say Jerusalem. Where do you worship? Even at this time. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, which means there are false worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember that. The woman said to him, now this woman's smart. She's immoral, but she's not dumb. I know that Messiah is coming. That is, he is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am. That's what the Greek says, I am. I am he. Let me tell you something. He never says that to the Jews. He says it to her. He says it to Gentiles. But not to the Jews. That strung him up right there. Verse 27. At this point, his disciples came. And they go through a journey with the disciples. And all of their talking. And Jesus Christ, the rebuttal of the disciples. And we'll take care of that. Look at verse 39. And from that city, many of the... let's read from verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Before, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life. Not eternal life, but fruit. He who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I like that he says in this case. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. That's a powerful phrase. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of the word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Okay, let's go back to verse 1. Well, this is why I need about 5 hours with you, unbroken. You've got it in your soul. Let me just say this. Let me put this into your thought, that before you come next Sunday morning, if you will read these same verses up to verse 42 before you come in, because I'm just going to be jumping around talking about things that are going to happen in the text as we build upon the verses. And if you're familiar with the story, it'll help you to go through it. It's just filled with such powerful things that we're going to see in this discussion, in this encounter that Jesus Christ has with this woman. It's not an idle event. And we're going to just take some wonderful journeys and look at some powerful, powerful things in Jesus Christ dealing with her. But there's a woman who came with the utensils to draw water. She leaves the utensils. Why? Because that's her work. That's her production. She has now taken the living water. She never gave him water. He gave her water. And there's so many things that we're going to see going on in this passage that are important here, but important to our individual lives as believers. So we will resume at this point next Sunday morning and start right with verse 1. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures. We thank you so much, Father, that you have given them to us, but we would be so weary and so confused if it were not for the fact that you also sent us the teacher, the one who will open our eyes to see, the one who will open our ears to hear, to see what's going on in this great chapter. We pray, Father, that grace will deal with us, that we may return again next Sunday and look through this chapter and see all the wonderful things, see your faithfulness. See your faithfulness to those who will just trust you, as opposed to work for you. See your faithfulness, Father, in dealing in our own individual lives. That the things that happen in our lives are part of our journey. Not to be ashamed of. Not to judge one another against thereof. But to bring us to the point where we will trust you. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with the God that you are. Your love, your compassion, your grace, your mercy. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name. Amen.